We want to look at Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and we are still in verse 18, and we'll still be in verse 18 this time. Who knows, maybe till the Lord comes, that'd be nice too, but anyway, hopefully we will be in Ephesians 6, 18 all the time as far as practicing it. And especially as we see the passage talking about praying always. But Ephesians chapter 6, let's just read verse 18 to start with. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, we're going on our third dealings with this passage. This whole idea of being strong in the power of God's might, and this whole subject of having on the armor of God and using the secret weapon of prayer as we are engaged in this warfare. In this spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, we are in God's army, fighting the battles that He has commanded us to fight. And we see that demonstrated for us there in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 47. It says, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." So we're to fight the Lord's battles, and we're commanded to fight the good fight of faith. We're commanded to war a good warfare as a good soldier of Christ, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So therefore it stands to reason, recognizing the fact that we're fighting the Lord's battles, that we are ready to communicate with headquarters, to communicate with the commander-in-chief as to the details of the mission that we have before us. We do that in communication as we look at the written word that's been preserved for us. We do that also in regards to the context of the message of this text here, and that is in prayer, in communicating with our commander-in-chief. We see repeatedly in Scripture that prayer is that walkie-talkie for warfare. It's not some kind of domestic kind of intercom in which we ask God to supply conveniences for us. We're in a warfare. That's what prayer is. We see that over and over and over again. The point of prayer is to empower us for the mission God has set for us to accomplish, and it is the means to destroy the devices of the devil, who is our enemy, that he uses against us. And we find there in Matthew chapter 13, in regards to that, in verse 37, "He answered and said unto them, He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." Speaking of the parable of the sower and the seed, it's that the field is the world. He's here interpreting the parable for us, giving us the meaning of it. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So what are we saying? The enemy, our enemy, is Satan himself. We're not just talking about principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places, but we're talking about the arch enemy, Lucifer, the son of the morning. He is our enemy. And we do not stand a chance for lack of a better word, we are no match whatsoever. So we're called to fight the Lord's battles, and we've got an enemy that is so beyond us as far as power in terms of our own ability that we have innately, that we have naturally. And so we need to recognize that we need God. Our obvious time of need, we need to go before the throne of grace to get that help and get that grace for help in the time of our need, to go to the throne of grace so that we can be victorious for the glory of our King, our Commander-in-Chief. Peter says, besides all this, it's not just pure duty, although that's part of it, but it's also that God cares for us. He loves us. Peter says that we are to be casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. He cares for us. It says there in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 20, and they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them. Why? For they cried to God in the battle. And He was entreated of them because they put their trust in Him. Two things I want to draw from that. Number one, it's in the battle. We are in a battle. And we need to cry out to God during the battle. And we find that God helped them. But what else do we see there? We see that they what? They trusted in Him. Now I want you to notice there, as we think about trust, you think of an equivocal term, faith. And faith, of course, is wonderfully demonstrated in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, notice the warfare terminology that we see here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, who through faith, and again, as I've said many times, prayer is that great exercise and activity of faith. It's that great work of faith. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fights, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You see the warfare terminology there? And see how it comes into play with what we're talking about. Now that prayer is involved with all that. This war that we're involved in is a war that doesn't have a ceasefire in this life. It's a war that doesn't even have a lull in the battle. And if even though the direct you might not be experiencing at this moment the enemy's fire upon you, you're not under enemy fire, you're still on the battlefield. And if you're on the battlefield, you are a target. You're on the battlefield, what are we doing? As I mentioned last week, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. That means we're on enemy territory. We're advancing against the gates of hell, and they will not prevail against us. And so, we know that we are a threat to the enemy. He will not ignore us. It would be devastating to him. He won't ignore us. He won't forget about us. He will attack us. And if you attack him, he will attempt to distract you from His main mission. He will attempt to misdirect you to a useless effort, fighting battles you shouldn't be fighting. He will seek to diminish you and isolate you. And if you don't resist Him, He will bypass you. He will separate you from friendly forces, your family, your local church, whatever he has to do. And he will seek to harass your supply lines. What's our supply lines? Our supply lines is the Word of God. Our supply lines is going to God in prayer to supply our needs. Our supply lines is our faith. Our supply lines are in the church of the living God. He will seek to keep us out of those places. And we need to remember that we fight as a team. When you're in an army, it's more than one person. We're to fight together as a team, as a local body, which is the only kind of body. A local body. We're to fight together as a team. You have platoons. You have individuals, and platoons are made up of individuals, and you have the companies and battalions, and we go on and on of various aspects and organizations of the army. But then you have one commander-in-chief. And we have the same thing as far as the Lord is concerned. We have one commander-in-chief. And he has his churches. And we are to operate as individuals and also as a body, as one, under our commander-in-chief. We are to work together as a team. That's one of the things about America, that we tend to have such an independent spirit that we don't get involved as far as on a community level. In groups. We're just by ourselves. That is not biblical. To only or to emphasize that so much to the neglect of the body. We're to report, as in the army, you're to report all enemy contact. You're to report enemy contact to the Lord. Lord, this is happening. Help me. We're to warn our flanks and let them know what the enemy is doing. That's why we pray about certain things about our country that have come up. Things that are happening now. So that we would pray together and ask God to intervene. Now, one thing we need to remember, we cannot destroy the enemy. We can't destroy the enemy. We can only destroy those devices that he uses by manifesting our life in our Savior's life in our life as we engage in prayer, as we fight the good fight of faith. So now let's look and see where we've been already. First of all, we noticed how often we ought to pray. And the first part of that verse says, praying always. And then we find, secondly, we look at how should we pray? With all prayer, all kinds of prayer, and supplication. That idea again, as I mentioned before, is this agonizing kind of asking God, making supplication before Him. Because we see that our need. And then now, what we want to look at is wherewithal should we pray? So we have how often, how, and wherewithal should we pray? And at verse 18 in part C, it says, how are we to pray? In the Spirit. In the Spirit. Now, let's understand and before we go any further, this has absolutely nothing to do with the unscriptural idea that we have to speak in some kind of unknown, so-called unknown tongue or angelic tongue or ecstatic tongues. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. Praying in the Spirit is not some dramatic way of praying. But the Christian is to pray in the Spirit, understanding, first of all, that's the only way you can really pray. You cannot pray any other way. Really, as far as God recognizing it, the Holy Spirit of God is the power of the empowering secret weapon of God. So therefore, we need to pray in the Spirit. Remember I told you that secret weapon that empowers all the other armor that we wear? Okay? Well, here we have the one who empowers that enabling power, that secret weapon of prayer, in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean? It means to be recognizing that we are united with Christ through the Holy Spirit. It means that we consciously pray in the name of Jesus Christ in accordance to His Word. It means what it says when Paul was writing to the church at Galatia under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says in Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Literally, what that means is what? Keep in step with the Spirit. You know, you ever been marching? I know in the military, if you're not in step with the sergeant, the drill sergeant, you're gonna hear about it. And so we also, God lets us know about it. We're gonna hear about it when we're not walking in the Spirit. You cannot pray in the Spirit if you're not walking in the Spirit. It just won't happen. Because we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We're not in fellowship with God. If we're not in, and that's why it's so important that we have this, and we sin every day. We sin every day. And so we have to constantly do this, confessing our sins, repenting of our sins. We just might as well recognize that. When we recognize that we have a problem, then we can do what's necessary with God's prescription. What's God's prescription for a Christian? His prescription is that we plead the blood of Jesus Christ. We confess our sins, recognizing that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what does that mean? That means our fellowship is restored. And our fellowship being restored, we now can pray. You see, we can now pray in the Spirit. The fellowship is back where it was. God's so good. Like I said, we sin every day, but He keeps on restoring our fellowship when we follow that prescription that He gives us. God decrees all. He decrees all things. But for Christians, He sends His Spirit to work out oftentimes His decrees through us. That's another amazing thing. Matter of fact, we find that in James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It avails much. It accomplishes much. Not because we're going to get something out of God, but because God's changing us through the power of the Holy Spirit as we pray. And it may be that God may... praying in the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean that we're using eloquent words or long prayers. It could be eloquent or not eloquent. It could be long. It could be short. That's not the issue. The issue is praying in the Spirit. But notice there in Romans 8, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what am I saying? When you pray in the Spirit, it may just be tears. It might be in a form of tears. It may be simply in groanings that cannot be uttered. You ever been that way? It talks about there earlier that we dealt with but not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to ask God, Lord, please, please fill me with your Spirit, that I may pray in the Spirit, that I may be victorious in battle, so that you will get the glory and the others who are in the army of the Lord will be encouraged. Pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Empty of me of myself. We're so selfish. Our flesh. God understands that. But He wants us to go to Him. He wants us to go to Him. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. We're in the best possible position when we're praying in the Spirit. It's easy to preach it. A lot harder to practice it. But that's where the Lord comes in. The Lord is there to help us. You ever had a stuffy nose? I had a stuffy nose today. And I don't know. It seems like everything's hard when your nose is stuffy. You're not getting the oxygen that you need, right? You don't get the oxygen that you need. You start yawning. You start getting tired. You got a stuffy nose. You can't rest at night, hardly. You can't get the rest that you need when you're supposed to be resting, when you're supposed to be sleeping. And so then, the next morning, you're, as Brother Powell would say, you're a sagging and a dragging because you didn't get the rest. That stuffy nose. And that stuffy nose will make you, you have a lack of energy. You're very lethargic. You're not in the position to go out to battle. Now the Holy Spirit is that rushing mighty wind to clear up the stuffiness in our soul so that we will be enlivened to be able to pray before God, to be in the position to be able to fight the good fight of faith. We need to ask God, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me. That's where we are spiritually. We got stuffy noses oftentimes, and we need to. Sometimes we just kind of accept it, and we just kind of drudge along instead of saying, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit, so that I may pray in the Spirit, and so that again." You will be honored in my life. Help me to be emptied of self, to walk in the Spirit, to obey the Word of God, to be totally dependent on the Holy Spirit's guidance and the Holy Spirit's power, and thus enter into that sweet and that deep fellowship with God and our Father and a God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we pray in the Spirit, is when we realize that we don't impress God with our words, but that we are amazed that God even hears us when we pray in the Spirit. Because when we pray in the Spirit, we pray humbly before God. We recognize who we really are. We recognize that God sees who we really are. And so we come as a child, we come humbly when we pray in the Spirit of God. At the return of Christ, in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "And I will pour upon the house of David." When Christ returns, when He returns after the rapture, after the great tribulation, He's going to come, and it says that "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, though it's one that mourneth only for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." They're going to get a taste of the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of supplications. The nation of Israel. We are to pray in the Spirit. One commentator mentioned this. He reversed the words around. I thought it was an interesting thought. He said, "Have the Spirit pray in the soul." Have the Spirit pray in the soul. And he goes on to say, it is well in prayer to wait until the scum of our own choice and desire has passed off, that the yearnings of the Holy Spirit may arise and manifest themselves. You remember John there in the book of Revelation? What does it say? He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We need to be in the Spirit every day as we pray, always, to always be in the Spirit, that God may, that the Spirit of God may work mightily in us, teaching us the will of God and enabling us to pray as we ought. And then now we see the part D of this verse. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. What way should we pray? Watching thereunto. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 26:41 and in Mark 13:33, watch and pray. That means simply, we're to be watchful, we're to be alert to pray. We need to be ever mindful to consistently and persistently pray to God. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "But the," and this is becoming more and more relevant to us, "but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." If you're not watching unto prayer, you're acting like you're drunk. You're not in your right mind. You're not being sober. And we see today, don't we, that we see the day of Christ coming closer and closer and closer and closer. It's even more mandatory, and from that viewpoint and from that perspective, that we need to be watching unto prayer. We see the example. Remember the importunate widow and the persistent neighbor that Jesus made those gave those parables, and sees the persevering principle of prayer. You don't just use it once and we're good to go. But we are in a constant warfare, and therefore we must persistently and constantly employ the empowering, enabling, secret weapon of prayer. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. Perseverance. Keep on. We get weary. We get like the disciples, don't we? You know, they had Jesus Christ sat right there with them. And He said, watch and pray. He was going to pray. He was sweating great drops of blood. He was praying, "Father, if it be possible," as He saw what the punishment was to be. He said, "If it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as I will." And His disciples, in the most momentous event that has ever occurred in the world's history, they went to sleep. And we're no better. We get weary in well-doing. And so we need to be encouraged. We need to encourage each other as iron sharpening iron to pray, to pray, to pray. That's why we pray on Wednesday night. We take a special time to discipline ourselves and to encourage ourselves as a body of Christ to pray as a house of prayer. But we see that Jesus said after this parable, what he demonstrates, he gives an explanation, he gives an application, and that is to ask and to seek and to knock. We don't just ask and then stop right there. We're not just to ask and then seek and then stop. We're to ask, we're to seek, and we are to knock. We're to be persistent in our prayers.
And what the Apostle Paul three times asked the Lord to, we believe, to heal him of his eyesight. He kept on praying. But it was only and only when God said, I'm not going to answer your prayer. The answer to your prayer is not a yes. It's only then and only then that the Apostle Paul stopped praying about it. Otherwise, we are to be persistent in our prayers. And we find that at the end of the parable, we see that God indeed is going to bring justice upon those that persecute His people. He's going to answer prayer, especially in regards to that. But I want us to notice something here. It doesn't just say to persevere, but it says in all perseverance. In all perseverance. It doesn't mean that we just persevere in prayer, even though that's true. But it means to persevere in proper prayer. To pray in praising God. To pray in confessing our sin. To pray to thank God. To pray to ask Him to fill our needs. To pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I just hear so much of believers who don't pray in the name of Jesus. And it may be, and you know, really it's not scriptural to pray to Jesus or pray to the Spirit. The model prayer says to pray to the Father. And we're to pray in the name, in the authority of Jesus Christ. What He did on the cross. We need to do that. We can't. We don't have the liberty to just do whatever we feel like doing. Because we're just hurting ourselves. We're not going according to the great physician's prescription that He gives us. And we'll lose out on the benefits. We need to pray not just in generalities like a babe would, but we are to pray for specifically about the particular need. When we're faced with a great need, let's say we had a great need with David Green, okay, when we prayed about that. We didn't pray about generalities like, Lord, please heal all the people in the world, and never mention the specifics about David Green. Specific things. Well, somebody might say, well, I'm not always in great need. Oh, yes, you are. Every one of us are in great need. That's the problem. We don't realize that we are in great need. I don't care if you've been saved 30 years. We will always be in great need. We will always need to pray specifically about things. It's so easy to just get over there, oh, I pray for all the world, pray for the church, and in Jesus' name, amen, going to work. If that's the typical kind of prayer that we pray, something's not right. You are operating as if you can handle it. Instead of saying, Lord, I need you for this specific thing. I need you for these specific things that I'm going through right now. God help us to see our need to pray persistently, to persevere. And we need to realize that our greatest needs are spiritual needs. It's not the material, physical thing. My greatest need is not to have a new car or a new house or adding on to the house or making the house and the property look better. Those are not my greatest needs. My greatest needs are spiritual. My greatest needs are eternal. Those are my greatest needs. We need to pray persistently every day for spiritual strength, for spiritual supplies, for spiritual protection, for spiritual healing, for victory over temptation, and for not being led in the place of temptation in the first place, for forgiveness and for cleansing, for the salvation of unbelievers. Those are specifics we need to pray, spiritual specifics. In warfare, you see your great need. in spiritual conflict, the objective is to gain the victory in the battle against the enemy of our souls to the honor of our everlasting King and the eternal Commander-in-Chief. Let me just close with this passage in Psalms 116 and verse 1. Notice the psalmist, and I trust we all can identify with this. I love the Lord because, listen to this, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Now, we already talked about supplication. It's mentioned twice in this passage. This agonizing before God. Now, what do I get from this? I love the Lord because He heard my voice and my supplications. The more that we pray, the more we will love the Lord. Doesn't that make sense? The more that we pray, and we recognize He's hearing our voice and our supplications, the more likely we're going to be loving the Lord. So if we want to come close even to obeying the commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, we need to be praying. What did Jesus say? He that loveth much is forgiven much. He who loveth little is forgiven little. You know, that's really a mindset. To love the Lord, to recognize His love toward us, is empowering to us. It strengthens us. The love of Christ, what? Constraineth me. It motivates me to go out there and fight when I am dead, beat, tired. So may God help us to pray in the Spirit with all perseverance, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. And we're going to be talking about all saints the next time or two, the Lord willing.